Romans 12 and 1. I know you're standing and fully aware. Me too. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's Wednesday. We're going to keep on reading. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And this passage goes on, but that's enough reading for now. God bless you. Please be seated. Thanks for standing. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the theme, Made for Ministry. And it's a continuation of the thought, not the series, on Called to be Saints. And 2 weeks ago, the last of those four Wednesday night messages was the ministry of the saints. It's been a long time since I've taught finding your place in the body of Christ, but it's a fundamental truth in the Bible, and it is deeply entrenched in the culture of our church that we never have been a one-man show or even a five-man show. If it was, it'd be a very small show. Was thinking through some of the things and reviewing some of the concepts that I've taught along this line and others as well through the years. So I want to just share a few of them and dive into this passage tonight. But we know from 1 Corinthians 12 that there are differences of gifts, administrations, and operations. Jesus taught that when we find a place of fruitfulness, that we will also find a place of fulfillment. If you have a miserable Christian, they're a fruitless Christian. But when you are fruitful, your joy is made full because you're fulfilling the purpose for which you were created and then saved. I've done a quick overview of the 9 spiritual gifts. Tonight we'll talk about the ministry gifts in a good amount of detail. In Romans 12, a little bit in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, we draw from there. And then the apostolic ministry, what I believe the Bible teaches are governing gifts found in Ephesians chapter 4. So the Bible has a lot to say about ministry, gifts, the body of Christ. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we'll go through a little bit of a passage in 1 Peter tonight, just briefly. But we find the purpose of the diversity of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit the whole or with all. So the Bible is very clear that if you are filled with the Spirit, you are also spiritually gifted. If you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have some spiritual gifts, some. It may be one or many, but you are not without a spiritual gift. We know that because the church is gifted, it is very powerful. Gifts are guaranteed that everyone is given gifts and some area of gifting in their lives. It's the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, every believer, every man and woman. When Jesus taught the parable of the talents and of the pounds, he taught that everyone had something. No one had zero. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, But no one is a zero in the body of Christ. But we should, and I believe we do, appreciate the diversity of ministry. Now, we're diverse by age, by culture, background, race, genetics, but we're also diverse by gifting. And it's easy to value who you are and what you do and devalue what others do. But to mature is to appreciate that you are just one part of the body of Christ and you need the body. You're not self-existent. You're not self-contained. And early in my life, I probably had to learn it more than I knew inherently that I needed other people in my life. Your place in the body of Christ is necessary for the function of the body of Christ. I was really excited at the displays at the 30th pastoral anniversary and a lot of really cool memorabilia. But one thing that was on a table, and it was a jersey, a three-quarter length jersey that said Atlanta West team player. And Sister Vicki Grayson, I know that you were behind that in 1996 on our first pastoral anniversary. When we arrived at the church, our family, everybody was wearing an Atlanta West church, Atlanta West Pentecostal Church team player. And I felt so encouraged that after 1 year that we got this. We understand that it is a team, that I'm part of it, that I make a difference. So for 30 years, not for a year or two or five, or not occasionally in a Bible study, we have taught in discipleship classes, preached, taught, done training, that we're a body and every member is so important to the body of Christ. I want you to know that you are important to the body of Christ. Now, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are fairly familiar verses to most believers. But I want you to see this passage in its context. You know, every verse of Scripture lives in a neighborhood. And this neighborhood, Romans 12, is about spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not talking about tongues interpretation or discerning of spirit. Those are the nine spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. Romans 12 really gives a listing of ministry gifts, how you function. So a gift of the Spirit typically will operate almost extemporaneously. You may know God has given you a gift of tongues and interpretation, but typically it's in your mouth. It's not really something you premeditate. It operates somewhat like that in the moment. Not always, but generally. But these gifts are really who I am and how I serve in the body of Christ. It's my function in the body of Christ, how I serve day to day, week to week, and over a lifetime, it's my place in the body of Christ. So when we read these first two verses, I want you to see them in the light of your place in the body of Christ. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me back up. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's when you assume, because you've memorized this verse, you got it and you missed it. So this is about your body and presenting. Now, Paul is drawing on that Old Testament sacrificial system when a Jew would bring a sacrifice to the priest. It had to be perfect. The sacrificer could be imperfect, but the sacrifice had to be perfect, without a blemish. And it was presented to the priest, then killed, and it was unto the Lord. So Paul says that we should do that with our lives, with our bodies. He specifically says bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is housed in our body, which you have of you and you're of God. You're not your own. We're bought with a price. So I really don't have a choice in this matter of whether I present my body to God, a living sacrifice or not, because he purchased me. I belong to him. Now, we don't live in a slave society, but much of the Bible was written in that context where you didn't go to work and decide to quit and go to work for someone else. If you were a slave and ran away, you were retrieved or maybe killed. But we need to understand that by choice, we are servants of the Lord. And we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in the Bible, you know, martyrdom is not a new idea. Jesus said, you stoned the prophets and killed them that are sent unto you. Or the Bible says that. Maybe not Jesus there. He refers to that. But so that's not a new idea. But that's not what Paul is saying. But he's saying in the same way that an Old Testament Jew would bring a sacrifice, leave it at the priest's hands, and it belonged to God, we are to do the same with our lives. That once we come to God and we present ourselves to the Lord, he's not asking us to die for him necessarily, but he is calling us to live for him. A living sacrifice. And he tells us what a living sacrifice looks like. It is holy. That's dying to a lot of things every day. It is acceptable unto God, which means that it's not vacillating. You're not half in, half out, which is your reasonable service. You know, sometimes we say things like, well, that person gave up so much to live for God. Paul said, I counted but rubbish, the King James says, dung, that I may win Christ. I remember a missionary coming and his wife was a pharmacist and she walked away from her career to be a missionary to Singapore at that time. And I thought, wow, what a sacrifice. And then I felt a little bit of a check. You know what? You gave up that. You did give up something, a lot of education and a career. But to give it to the Lord, that's what we all do. Whether he calls us into vocational ministry or not, and most of the successful people I know would have been the president of the United States or a millionaire in business or a pro football or basketball player. We gave it all up. That was me. Gave that all up to be a preacher. Why are you laughing? That's insulting. But, you know, don't you get that feeling from some people? I would have been, I could have been, but I gave that all up. Oh, isn't God lucky to have you? He ought to pat you on the back every day. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. When I was in Bible college, one of my respected elder teachers, C.H. Yeadon, talked about a verse, Psalm 118, 27. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. In other words, that lamb, that ram, that goat doesn't really want to be there. And you might have to tie that sacrifice down before it is sacrificed. And he told us that we needed to bind our lives to an altar, that we needed to make a commitment. And I think sometimes the cord that ties us is accountability. That we're not just saying it to God and ourselves so that we can get out of what we promised God, but we make ourselves accountable. We hold ourselves accountable to a ministry, to a church, to leadership, and we're not just rogue where we can come and go. That verse has stuck with me because I think sometimes I am a captive to my commitments. Remember, dependability is fulfilling what I agreed to do, even though it requires unexpected sacrifice. But when you tie yourself to the altar, you've put yourself in a place where you don't run away when you don't feel like doing that or serving. It's not a discretionary matter. It's a commitment. You are a living sacrifice. Amen. The verse is on the media again, but that last phrase, which is your reasonable service, not unreasonable, not exceptional, some translations say rational service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world system of evil, its politics, its social mores. No, don't be conformed to this world. The world, one paraphrase, I think the Phillips paraphrase says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Don't you know the world operates by conformity? Wear this, do that, act like this, say that, wants to squeeze you into a mold. And Paul said, don't be conformed to this world. We are called to be separated, called out of the world, called to Jesus Christ. Every believer, amen, it's expressed in various ways, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I'm glad that, you know, some people accuse us of being legalistic, but we really believe that when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you're changed from the inside, it changes all of you. And Paul said, I want you to present your body. So your body is part of that sacrifice. It's part of what is transformed. We belong to Jesus Christ, our entire being. Amen. Now, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, not really part of this lesson, but it's not levels. I don't think you have permission to say, well, I'm just going to live in the good will of God. I'm going to live in the acceptable will of God. I'm going to go all the way and be in the perfect will of God. And there has been what I believe is not really accurate, called the permissible will of God. I'm in the permissible will of God. He wants to be in that will anyway. And what does that mean? God hasn't killed me yet for not obeying him? Is that the permissive will of God? He really wants me to do A, but I've chosen to do B, and so far, so good, you know? Who wants to live like that? What it means, it's not in levels, but it's the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And if you're a living sacrifice, how in the world could you ever think you're going to live in some random outer ring of the will of God? Okay. So I might be passionate about that idea. Taught on that a few times, right, through the years, back in the day and this day. And then, now we're getting into this gifting thing where Paul says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now you could say not more lowly either, but more highly. But to think seriously, soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's really important to know where you fit in the body of Christ. In my first of those four Bible studies on called to be saints, I talked about people misunderstanding their calling. They feel the call of God. They narrowly define it as a call to preach. And then they live their life feeling that they missed the will of God because they didn't spend their whole life in a vocational full-time ministry as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. That's a very small percentage, as I spoke about and showed you statistically on that night. But Paul's saying, you shouldn't really think of more of yourself than you ought to think. But however God has gifted you, that's where you function. But you shouldn't also feel like you're that one talent person. I have a whole lesson on your attitude toward this calling. And, well, I've just got one talent, so I don't think I'm going to do anything. What you really should do is take what God has given you, 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, and do the best you can with what God's given you. Be the best you for the glory of God. You're a living sacrifice. Amen? So he tells us to think soberly, which means discreetly, modestly, humbly, and realizing that whatever we are, whatever we have, whatever we do for God, that we received it from the Lord. So the glory goes to God. Amen? Not to myself. It's God who gets the glory for whoever I am, whatever I have, whatever I ever do with my life. It came from God, and the glory is to go back to the Lord. Amen? I love a verse in Psalms 133:1, not on the screens. The writer said, I'm not haughty, my eyes are not lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. I've learned that you don't have to be smart to have an opinion. You don't have to be right to have an opinion. But this psalmist said, I've learned when I'm in over my head. And I back up. Say, that's none of my business. I'm not speaking to that. So that's what Paul is writing about, that we think about who we are, that we, whatever we at, it's a gift from God, whatever we have and whatever we do. It's a gift from God, and we think and understand that it came from God, and God gets the glory. Verse 4, Romans 12 and 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function, I gave that word when I read the text, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now, Paul really wears this out in 1 Corinthians 12, but I'm not going to go there tonight about the members of the body and not disassociating yourself with the other members, not thinking you're everything because you're the eye or the ear, or the nose, and all of that. It's a powerful passage. But we don't have the same function, but we are interdependent. Now, to me, this is a great understanding that I need you. I need all of you. And you don't just need a pastor, whoever that person would be, happens to be me, but you need the body. You need the people across the aisle that come to the 11:30 and you come to the 9. Thank God we're going to be together till we outgrow 1221. That's 1,221 seats. And plus kids somewhere else, about 1,400 maybe. But some of you just got real. We do two services like so well. Thank you. So, boy, I got the victory. Amen. We was saying, whoever we are, 9 o'clock, 11:30, that's how I got off on that. We need one another. And it's really a problem. It was in Corinth. Paul addresses this to the Romans. To think that you don't need somebody else and you just kind of, but the Bible is very clear that we're in this body, like it or not, and if you want to spend eternity with Jesus, that means you have to spend eternity with me because I plan to go to heaven, amen? And the person that you don't like, or whoever they are, if they want to go to heaven and they stay saved, they're going to heaven. And you've got to be with them forever and ever and ever and ever. So you might as well learn to love them and appreciate them here and forgive them and get along with them. Amen? Now, remember this, the main point of this passage is spiritual gifts. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. In other words, God just decides. You're going to have this gift. You're going to have this gift. I've created you for this gift. The Bible is very clear that it's by God's grace. That's the gift. And then he starts listing them. And in this verse, he just lists prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, I'm going to come back and go through this list. So please don't get nervous about it. Hopefully it will be tonight. Otherwise, it'll be next week. I don't mean like tomorrow morning, but gifts depend on the grace of God and according to the grace of God. And it is by God's grace that I have any gift at all. I don't deserve it. It's a gift. I didn't earn it. It's a gift. I know I can desire it, covet, seek it, right? The Bible talks about that. But I really need to understand that it was God. Verse 7 goes into more gifts. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts, I'm not using the F, King James, exhorts on exhortation. Or he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So whatever you do, each of these gifts has a little caveat or some instruction or of the way you're supposed to exercise that gift. Now remember, these are serving gifts. This is the way we serve in ministry, not just give a word, you know, extemporaneously, which is valuable, but there are different kinds of gifts. Now, I'm going to do a real quick drive-by on 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, but I wanted to tie this in to what Paul is saying, because the Apostle Peter says this. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And my notes say, be hospitable even when your guest eats your last bite of food. Without grumbling or grudging, verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold, multifaceted grace of God. So God gives the gifts. I've kind of expressed that really well. I think, you know, at least worn it out. Now, stewards, I need to give you this verse, 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we teach through the years periodically about the stewardship of our time, our talent, and our treasure, our money. And we are required to be faithful. We are not owners, we are managers. And in the parables of the talents and the pounds that I referred to earlier, we are going to give an account for the way we live our lives. Verse 11 in 1 Peter 4. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. He's kind of echoing that same sentiment as Paul, that ultimately we don't do this to get glory. We do it so God will get glory. Glory through Jesus Christ, whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's a great passage, very powerful passage. Amen. So I have a list, but I'm going to not really go through it, of natural and spiritual giftings. There are some natural gifts that you have. They were your hereditary gift passed on to you. You might have natural abilities, and you can use them for yourself, or you can use them for the glory of God. A spiritual gift, some people believe, is layered on top of a natural gift. But I don't believe that is always true. Moses was not a good speaker, but God used him to lead Israel. God can layer a spiritual gift over a natural gift, or he can gift you in an area that is totally different from your natural gifting. It's interesting that Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, is the apostle to the Gentiles. And Simon Peter from Galilee is the apostle to the Jews. So God kind of uses them, you would think, away from their natural gifting experiences and all of that. So those natural gifts, but I've learned that though I may have a natural gifting, I can't trust in that. I trust in the anointing that comes from God and not just operate in a natural gifting or in the flesh. Amen. We need the anointing of the Lord on our lives. All right, Romans 12, 6 through 8. I'm going to just skip reading that passage for the media. We've already gone through that. But let me just list these gifts of ministry. The first one is ministry. And if you've got your Bible open to Romans 12, we're starting, you know, right there. If it's, you know, prophecy was that first one, you prophesy. Ministry is serving in the church. It can be, it's diakonos, which, you know, like deacons, but I don't think it's limited to that. But it's a place to serve in the church. To me, the word is rather generic. To minister is to serve as a slave under obligation. Jesus said, whoever would be the chief, let him be your servant. So if we're going to serve, and this is our ministry, then we are to let this ministry, we wait on it. We're patient on that, and we minister in that way. The next gifting is teaching. Now, I believe that my calling is to be a pastor teacher. That doesn't mean that God can't use me in a unique way now and then, but my primary calling is to be a pastor and a teacher. But you don't have to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher in those governing ministries like the fivefold ministry of Ephesians 4 to be a teacher. Some of the great teachers in the body of Christ do not hold credentials with an organization, but they are gifted by God. They might be in the toddler nursery or in the 4 and 5 year old classroom. No matter where they are teaching, they have a gift. And I believe that the teaching gift comes with the ability to see insight in the Word of God and the ability to make it clear so people get it. That is this ministry gift of teaching. And if you have that gift, you need to use that gift. You exercise the gift of teaching. Amen? You don't have to be a preacher to be a teacher. And we need teachers that are gifted from God, that are studious. Amen? If I have a teaching gift, I don't just say, well, God, you've given me the gift of teaching. I'm going to go open my Bible Wednesday night and just kind of whatever happens, happens. And if I have the gift of teaching, hopefully that means I have the discipline to study so God can help me so I can teach. And I'm not saying that I'm all that special, but that's what I'm saying. You don't just operate in the gift. All of these gifts, these serving gifts, take us putting effort into it. The next gift listed is exhortation. You know, it can be encouragement. It can also be, and this is not for the young or the new, but sometimes it is an elder in the church that is authorized to have some authority to correct. And that's what the word means, all right? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And sometimes that gift operates, that ministry gift of people in the church that have authority that is delegated from the leader in that church. But on encouragement, you know, to me, the poster child is Barnabas. His name in the King James says son of consolation or encouragement. And this is a gift, a ministry gift that operates in the church. And I can tell you that that may not ever have a platform. It may not ever have a microphone, but we could use about 1,000 people with the gift of exhortation that just find a way to find a person that's down or needs some help and just uses that gift to bring them strength in their life. If you encourage someone, you give them courage, right, to face the challenges of life. The next gift Paul lists is the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Now, all of us give, but biblically, some people are blessed to get. They have business acumen, experience, and God just uses them to make money, maybe a lot of money. But if they have that gift of getting, it is probably what they really have is the gift of giving. And God gives them the ability to make money so they can bless the work of God. In the Bible, even though, you know, not many mighty are called, there's a pretty healthy list of wealthy believers, both Old and New Testament. And the most upright man in Job's day was Job. And he was also the most wealthy man in the entire East. Wealthy and godly can go together. But this person is to have the gift of giving. And we have some instructions with this that you do it with simplicity. You know, not like the Pharisees that blow the trumpet and make a big deal out of it. You know, the Bible says, Jesus, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, which means don't think about it too much. Maybe you've never done this, but there's been a time or two when I or my wife and I, you make a commitment, then you think about it. You really need to quit thinking about it because you'll start thinking that it was really something or wish you didn't give it, right? Or wonder if God's going to take care of you because you did it. But you give with simplicity. Amen? The next word is ruling. And it means to preside over. I know what exhortation, that sidebar meaning, could be to correct, but here are places in the church. I don't think this refers to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but if you go back under Moses' Old Testament leadership, he wisely finally learned to have captains over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, so ministry didn't kill him, right? But some people, if Moses doesn't say it, it wasn't said. But in the New Testament church, just like in Old Testament Israel, there wasn't just one person with authority. There was delegated authority so there could be growth. So I just want to say, I don't think you're like this, but if it has to come out of my mouth to you directly for it to be true or correct or authoritative, you're probably not operating in the New Testament and certainly not at Atlanta West. And if you think somebody spoke out of turn and didn't represent the church, you can come to me about that. You can ask them to be sure, but we don't have those kind of people here. If we do, we'll take care of them, right? I don't mean take care of them, but you will correct them. So in the Greek, this word means to stand before or to preside over. So a person with authority operating in a local church, which leads me to the next gift that's related to not taking people out, called the gift of mercy. And the sidebar, the caveat or the balancing factor is let you show mercy with cheerfulness. Because when you have a compassionate, merciful heart, if you're not careful, you can be sad all the time. Because you gravitate toward the person that is down. I mean, that's a gift. I'm not saying this in a critical way. This is a gift of the Spirit that operates in ministry. If you have the gift of mercy, you've got radar for the hurting person. And what Paul writes under the unction of the Spirit, if you're going to show mercy, then show mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, don't just get in their pit of despair and die with them. Pull them out of it. Give them cheerfulness and cheer them up. That's how you demonstrate mercy in that gift. Amen. Now, I'm going to just kind of drop a couple gifts. And in the Bible, there's a lot written about hospitality. But I think this kind of shows up under mercy. I'm going to put it there anyway. And then there's this one-off gift that kind of doesn't, that it all fits because it's God's inspired word. But in 1 Corinthians 12:28, on the screens, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, prophets, teachers, you know, secondly, thirdly, miracles, healings. Everybody say helps. Helps. Now, I love this gift because to me, this is a utility player. This is a little bit of a generic gift. This is, let me lift your load. This is, I don't have this particular, I may not be able to sing, but I can jump in and help anytime you need me. We're doing a pastoral 30th anniversary. We need 30 volunteers, 50, 60, 70 volunteers. Sign me up. I'm gifted for that. That's the person who walks in the restroom and there's trash on the floor, the trash can's overflowing, and you take care of it. You're just a helper. And I was going to name them, but I'll tell you that there are people in this church. It's more than one. But I am going to say, Jimmy and Teresa Brothers have been here 29 years. And when they came, they started demonstrating the gift of helps. What that means is wherever you need me, that's why I'm here. I'm going to try to get good at some things. Yeah, you can give them and a lot of other people an applause for having a gift of lifting the load, not just of the pastor, but the church. And I will tell you, I was hesitant to say a name, but there's a lot of people in this church who just say, can I help you with that? Do you need that? And they jump in and they do that. Amen. Brother TJ Stubelt leads the lockup team. Last I checked, you don't have to have a great spiritual gift. You don't have to be able to prophesy to open or lock up the church. But we really need people with that. I think that's a helping gift. Amen. And I don't have a list in front of me. I make a lot of lists, but I don't have a list tonight to try to name what are the helping gifts in the church. But maybe you can't sing, but what if you help the worship team? What if you're not really good at listening to sound, but you're willing to pitch in somewhere? That is a gift of helps, and it's incredibly valuable in the church. In the Bible, there were those people in the Old Testament under Moses and Exodus, that guy Bezalel and Aholiab, and they had a gift of craftsmanship. I do not have that gift. My wife just laughed. Wow, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it till Sunday now. Twice in one service, I've just been just brought down so low. Not thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. My dad was a carpenter. He could fix anything, mechanical, electrical, carpentry. He could do anything, and he usually did. And I would try to help, but he usually just did it, you know. So I'm not saying I'm dumb and don't have a tool. I have a lot of tools, and I do my best, but I'm just telling you, I'm not good at it because I'm just not. But I am so impressed with people who are, and I thank God for people because it's a body, right? And if I was everything, then it wouldn't be a body. So God on purpose gives us some strengths, and he gives us a lot of weaknesses. I'm not talking about moral weaknesses. I'm talking about no giftedness, no ability. You're not supposed to have it. That's why I need you and you need me, and we need each other in the body of Christ. And God has given us an incredibly gifted church. You were made. You were made for ministry. If you're able, please stand. The media team can put that verse on the screens, but I'm not really going to read through it. But I went back and put our opening text in my notes because, you know, really, all of those things that I just listed, those ministry gifts, it only works if you get Romans 12 and 1. You know, you're never going to serve because maybe you won't be recognized, you won't be appreciated, etc. But if you're a living sacrifice, it really doesn't matter. You just go do what God has gifted you to do because God has gifted you to do that. And you do it, I like to say, unto the Lord and for people. It's for people. We're minister for people to edify the body of Christ. But it is unto the Lord. So if I'm a living sacrifice, if I'm not conformed to the ways of the world, that means I need recognition and a promotion and I need this in order to do this. But if I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind, then I can do that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God because I realize that I am made for ministry.